Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds so that we may clearly hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Last week we started on a series. Though we're on a series, they're each standalone as well. So there's, you know, no questions that you have to answer from last week or anything. But we're looking at the Nicene Creed. That's the thing we just said out loud a bit earlier. And the purpose of creeds are to teach us what it means, you know, what do we believe? As a follower of Jesus, what do we believe about Jesus? What do we believe about God? What do we believe about the Holy Spirit? And we say it every week. That's part of our practice here. We either say the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed every week. We say these things every week because we forget all the time. One of the things that we've been homing in on a bit lately is Martin Luther, back in the 16th century, had this famous quote, "We need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day." We have to keep coming back to the cross, don't we? Because our poor old minds, we're not good. We need to keep coming back to him. And so in this series, we're going through and looking at the different parts of the creed. And this morning, we're looking at God, the Father, creator of everything. So, as I said, part of the purpose of our creeds is to help us answer questions, to know what it is we believe and what we as Christians believe. The Nicene Creed started its formation back at the Council of Nicaea 1700 years ago this year. So you've had 1700 years of followers of Jesus saying these words, not always in English, of course, in Greek and Latin. And today these words are said, these same words are said in Catholic churches, in Orthodox churches, in Anglican churches, Lutheran, Reformed, Uniting. So, just because some churches don't say the creed all the time, they still teach this stuff. They still study it, etc. So there's a unity here behind these words. But we're looking at the first bit. So I'm assuming everyone here knows this particular verse. Some argue it's the most well-known verse in the Bible. And rightly so. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son," yes, you can say it, "that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That is the gospel, isn't it? That is good news. The question arises, who's this God you're talking about? Sometimes it's good to stop and think. Now, if you tell this to a stranger you meet, or maybe to a work colleague who doesn't know a lot about the Bible or about Scripture, do they know who you mean when you say God? That's part of what we're looking at this morning. Who do we mean? Now, you may say, oh, look, the world out there, they don't know a lot about God. But we as Christians, we as followers of Jesus, we also get things mixed up a bit at times. We also fall into the trap of going along with what everybody else is saying. And we don't always realize that we're doing this. So it's good for us to examine what it is that we believe about God. Who is this God who loved the world so much? And what does it matter that he loves the world so much? And what's his son got to do with it? Questions arise. And so in one sense, in a very true sense, the gospel is very simple. That's the gospel. But as you dig into it, it gets deeper, it gets more involved. And this is the same for any relationship. When you meet someone, you say, "Hi, I'm Fred, you're Bill, let's have a cuppa." That's simple, isn't it? To meet someone is simple. To get to know someone, now that's tough, isn't it? To get to know someone requires hard work. And the same it is with God. Same it is with our Lord Jesus. To get into a full relationship requires work. and we're looking at some of that work today. So how does the world, and sadly sometimes we as Christians, see God? One of the interesting things is that when you talk to people in the street, and they have done surveys of this sort of things, most Aussies actually believe in God. What they believe God is a totally different thing. But they do believe that there's someone up there, and it's often up there. So often their understanding of God is something like this. God is this grandfatherly type thing, you know, the guy with the beard and the clouds. You would be surprised how many times I've actually heard someone, you know, talking to them. That's what God's like. But we can be a bit this way too. But this sort of God is basically going to just let people into heaven as long as they're not too bad. Because he's friendly, isn't he? He's a good bloke. And so, you know, as long as you're not a pedophile, you're not a mass murderer, he's going to let you come and join him, you know, as long as you're not too bad. And some of us may even fall into that trap. As long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, this God's going to be really happy with us, isn't he? He just really wants to get along with everyone. So it doesn't really matter what we do. He's a friendly old grandfather, maybe got a bit of Alzheimer's or stuff, but, you know, he's a bit forgetful. And so, sadly, many of our friends, and sometimes even us, see God like this. That is not the God of the Bible. And that's what we're looking at here, isn't it? Often we make God not just into our own image, but into the sort of God we want that makes us more comfortable. We're far less comfortable when we encounter the God of Scripture. Sometimes our God is like this, and Christians can fall into this trap. God is the one who grants us which wishes. Or if we say the right prayer, he's a vending machine. You know, push the right codes. I want a healing today. I want to find a good parking spot when I go to Woolies. I've got a bit of a cold. I've got too many things to do today. Don't need that. Here, God, fix this. We can all fall into the trap where we're almost treating God as a servant at our beck and call. You come and fix my problems. And why should God do that? Well, I follow him. Therefore, he must. Is that the God of the Bible? You're missing the point if you think that's the God of the Bible. But often our complaints towards God are, I had this problem and you didn't fix it. Isn't that often the complaint of a child or a teenager to their parents? Often is it the complaint we have when we've done the very thing our parent has told us not to do? So we don't want this God either. That's not who we're on about. Sometimes this God is who people say. I've met people who, you know, you talk about, would you like to come to church this weekend? And they say, oh no, if I step a foot in there, he'll throw a lightning bolt down. They're half joking, but they're half serious. They know that they have done things they shouldn't have done. And they are afraid that God is going to strike them down. We can also get into this thought that God is up there just waiting for you to mess up. You're doing pretty good. You're following the straight and narrow path. But I step one foot out and God's going to obliterate me. Don't get me wrong. Our God has many reasons, justified reasons to be angry with us, to be angry with our society, to be angry with our planet. He is very angry how we treat each other, how we treat him, how we treat our planet. He has every right to be angry, but he's not sitting up there waiting to throw lightning bolts. We see throughout Scripture that God's wrath is something that he holds at bay. The Old Testament talks at times how he waits hundreds of years before dishing out punishment. However, when we're on the other side of this, when we are suffering, if we are being persecuted, if someone is bullying us, don't we want God to be angry with them? Sometimes God's anger becomes almost a bit back again like the genie. We want it to work for us, but not against us. So we as Christians can still fall a bit into this trap. And sometimes our God can be portrayed as someone who is distant and doesn't really care a lot about what's going on. Sadly, many in our society believe in a God like this. They may say, yeah, he started everything. They may even say, look, he's the cause of the Big Bang, and then he went away. He's up there somewhere, but he doesn't really care about what you and I do each day. He's not someone who gets involved. He's at a distance, and he doesn't care. And being the complex beings that we are, we make images of God out of all those sort of things. And maybe just like myself when I was putting together these slides, that acknowledgement that I had to confess to my Lord that at times I do, if I don't, maybe I don't see him that way, but I treat him that way, don't we? We fall into that trap. And so where the creed comes in is it tells us this. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, all that is seen and unseen. Just in a few words, it's telling us a lot about who our God is. Notice he is one. He is one. It's not a whole stack of them up there. It's not like our Hindu friends who have so many thousands, I forget how that all works, but they have lots and lots of gods. There is one God. We also do acknowledge, and the creed acknowledges, that this God is also three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in that three, they are still one. It's still a he when you talk about God, even though there's three. And yes, that causes headaches, but what we're saying here is that there is no other than him. There isn't a battle between good and evil. One of the things you do see, and once again, we as Christians fall into that trap at times, where you have God and the devil, good and evil, in an equal one-on-one fight. That is not the God of the Bible. We have one God, and he is all-powerful. He is the be-all and end-all. The interesting thing is that the next thing it says, he is the Father. We go from this concept of other, trying to fit God in your head's an impossible task, but this God who is other, we suddenly get this term Father, which is a relational term. And he is Father, as we see in Scripture, because of the Son. Now, the Son is the key point, and we'll get back to that in a minute. But he has been Father for all eternity because the Son has been the Son for all eternity. Our God is three in one. Our God is love because our God is relationship. The Father loves the Son, loves the Spirit, loves the Father. Our God is love throughout all eternity. It's relationship there. And notice that's introduced. If you think of God outside of being a relational being, you're missing the whole point of what our scriptures tell us. He is the Father. And he becomes our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he? Our Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father. We are adopted. Jesus has a completely different relationship to God than us, but we are the adopted brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are adopted daughters and sons of the Most High God. So it also draws us in. It's not a God at a distance. It's a God who cares about each of us personally. And notice, he is the Almighty. What we just sing about. Our God is so big, so strong. Sometimes kids' songs are the best way to sum up theology, aren't they? Nice and simple. Our God is bigger than anything else out there. You know that old playground thing where one kid is arguing that their dad could beat up the other dad, you know, my dad's stronger than your dad type thing. We as Christians, we're hands down winners of that. Our God is bigger than any government, any corporation, any disease, anything this world can throw at us. Look who our Father is. And see, that's tying that in. But even more, He is the Creator. He made heaven and earth. And just in case you fall into the trap of thinking heaven is just the skies and stuff up there, notice it does add all that is seen and unseen. There are forces at work in our world. Heavenly forces and forces that work against the gospel. We are right to call them evil forces. They are there and out in the world. Whilst our God did not create evil, He did create all those beings, all the things we can't see. We know the physical world. That's what we're a part of. Our eyes, our ears, that's what we see. But even in that, if you start to get into the wonderful area of quantum physics, and I'm not going to go too far, but there is so much that is happening in what we call nothing. In the emptiness of space, there is so much activity that is happening there, but we don't see it. There is so much going on. And our God is the creator of all of this. And because He's Father, He doesn't create and ignore. He creates and gets involved. He is involved and immersed in His creation. One of the interesting things that you see with the creeds, and I did mention last week up the back there, for our visitors, there are Nicene creeds up there if you want to take one, just on the back wall. There is also the really long Athanasian Creed. They're up there to look at. But in all the creeds, there's something you notice. The bit about God is short at the start. Do you know why that is? Because we've got to get past God. Don't take that the wrong way. We've got to get past God because it's really all about Jesus. How do you know who God is? It's tied to that Father comment there. The best way to understand who our God is, the best way to understand the God of the Bible, is through the revelation of Jesus and Him crucified. John's Gospel in particular says that Jesus was exalted. Jesus showed the full glory of God when He was lifted up on the cross. Who is the God of the Bible? The Bible answers this. This is what it's all about. The God who became one of us, who lived the sort of life we failed to do, who died for us, who rose from the dead. Paul, in his letters, often just says Christ crucified, the cross, as a summary of all that God has done for us. Thus, when we start to talk about Jesus, there's about four times as much information in the creed on Jesus than there is about God. But it's all tied together, isn't it? It's because we go through Jesus to know the Father. Jesus says that Himself, especially in John's Gospels. You've got the Gospel. You've got those wonderful chapters from 14 to 17 where He's talking about, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, and when I'm in you, then all of that language. That's wonderful to read. But that's why we've got to get to know Jesus. How do you know the Father? Get to know Jesus. If you're following Jesus, then you are following God. You are following the Spirit. But it's all focused through Jesus. Does that make sense? So How does this help us? What we've been learning through God, about God, and there are many passages I can talk about. I've just got three here for us to briefly look at. You could do a whole sermon on any of these. But let's have a look at Romans 5:1. This is, in fact, my favourite verse of Scripture. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it talks about God. It says there that one of the things we get when we follow Jesus, when we put our trust in Jesus, we get peace with God. Notice it's peace with God, not the peace of God. Nothing wrong with the peace of God. That's a good blessing. But this is peace with. And this God we're talking about is the one we've just been talking about. And we also need to understand that the biblical concept of peace is not just what we say. We normally mean peace as the opposite to war. If you think that peace with God means that we're not in a fight with God, well, that's true. We're not. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, there isn't a war, but it's much more than that. The biblical concept of peace is that you are in a good relationship with. You think about that. There's one thing to have a family member or a friend who you've had a falling out and you know you're at war with. There's one thing if that war stops. There's another thing if that relationship is restored, isn't it? And that's what we're talking about here. Our relationship with God, with who? The Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We're talking about we are in a good relationship with the creator of the universe. Think about that. These little statements where we so often just say something about God, when you tie in what we're being taught of who God is, they become so much, much more. That is why we don't use his name flippantly. There is so much there in what we see as God. We have peace with God. Not everybody, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Jesus and you have peace with God. This is part of what he achieved through his death and resurrection. In Romans 8:31, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be with us? So who is for us? God. The Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, doesn't just care about you. He's going to go out of his way for your best interest. Don't get me wrong. When we say God is for us, it doesn't mean he doesn't care what you do. It doesn't mean that he's always in agreement with your decisions or mine. I make pretty bad decisions. But he is for me because he wants what's best for me. And what's best for me and what's best for you is to be in a good relationship with him. It is to follow our Lord Jesus. It is to listen to the voice of his Spirit. That is what he wants for us. So when you feel that the world is getting you down, when you are in, and I know at times, I've been in dark places where it just feels like there is no hope. There is no going on. Even in the darkest depths, our God is there with us. There's one of the Psalms, and I can't remember which one it is, where the Psalmist says, if I go to the top of the mountains, you're there. If I go to the deepest depths, you're there. You can't get away from God. He is there. You may feel alone. You may feel defeated. You may feel obliterated. But rest assured, your God is there. You just can't see him or feel him just now, but hold on to that. That's your hope. That's your assurance that will get you through. And if God is for us, even if we face a difficulty we don't get through and it does lead to the grave, even better news, we go to be with him. Because he is for us. And it's not just anyone, it is God. And finally, from the Epistle of John. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. When we start to understand who God is and all that he has done for us through Christ Jesus, that should have an effect on us. Unless we're not really taking into account who God is. And as we continue in the following sermons, if we're ignoring all that Jesus has done for us, but if we're taking that on board, if we're trying to say, well, Lord, what can we do? You've done so much for us. I'm so blessed to be in a relationship with you, God. What would you have me do? Sorry. What would you have me do? Love one another. Show, as I have loved you, love others. As I have been patient with you, be patient with others. And by others, we can go into another explanation of that. He does mean your husband, your wife. He does mean your children. He does mean your workplace. He does mean your community. There's a funny meme I saw where Jesus is teaching and he says, love your neighbor. And somebody puts their hands up and Jesus says to them, yes, I am thinking of whoever you were about to ask. What I mean by that is we always want to find an exception to that. I can love everyone as long as it doesn't really involve Bob. Bob's really annoying. And Jesus, well, I put up with you, so you're going to put up with Bob. So can you see that? If we're taking seriously who God is, if we're taking seriously all he has done for us through our Lord Jesus, then our natural response, who we are, should be ones who love one another. It's not a rule, it's a response. Our scriptures teach us that we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.